morning and turn into the book of Philippians and the chapter 4. The book of Philippians and the chapter 4. We're going to read together the first 8 verses of the chapter. Philippians in the chapter 4, reading together with verses 1 through 8. And this morning we come to consider a message upon the theme of meditation. The theme of meditation. This is, of course, a summer series that we're going to observe through in the months of July and August, God willing, all to do with matters of the mind. And then as we return to our studies to complete those in the month of September, and that is the plan going forward for the next number of weeks. So we look for the Lord's blessing even in these things, but this is the second message in this series. And there was 2 messages that made up the first message. And so you have to be patient with me in that regard, but I'll try to make it through the message in its entirety today. Philippians in the chapter 4, the verses 1 through 8, the Word of God says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eulias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboured with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Amen. And so reads the word of the Lord. Now, as we come to consider this, the second message in matters of the mind, we did, of course, remark upon the great capacity of the mind that God has given to each one of us. Indeed, it's said that there isn't a computer in the world that has the ability to surpass the capacity of the human mind. Now, that's not to say that we're all brain boxes, because, of course, we all have different abilities when it comes to the mind. But nevertheless, even those who have the sharpest of minds amongst us use only a very little percentage of the entire capacity that God has placed within our minds. We've all known, no doubt, what it is to go from our place of home and go on a holiday or go away from normal schedules, normal routines, and seek to have a break, but nevertheless, all the while our minds are active. We know what it is to lie down upon our beds at night, and we're tired and off our bodies, but nevertheless, unable to, as it were, not off to sleep because of the activity of the mind. Our minds are always active. They're always processing something. And if given time, then our minds will naturally gravitate to processing and turning over that which is negative. Isn't it true that in the little small hours of the night, that's when we worry the most? That's when our anxiety levels are at their highest. That's whenever the fretfulness of our human nature can take over. That's whenever the processing of all the negative outcomes of the situations that involve us or pertain to us really take hold. You see, we're all capable of worrying and fretting over a myriad of things. We work it out from every conceivable angle. We progress it to every possible outcome. The factors that we fret about include the impressions or opinions of others. We fret about our own natural abilities, our own weaknesses. We even fret about the unknown external factors which may or may not interfere. And there are even those who know what it is to worry about and fret over the unchangeable, unmovable facts of life, or indeed the environment around us. All of this means that our minds are ever increasingly burdened. And truly, we live in a generation which those who are experts in this field say that the burden that is upon the average human mind is at its most severe, and indeed at its most heaviest of loads. We all know what it is to be burdened and weighed down. Many times the loads that we carry upon our minds, upon our hearts, are actually self-imposed. They're because of the worrying and the fretting that we engage ourselves in. And remember, the more burdened our minds get, the more overwhelmed our spirit gets, then that only serves to be detrimental to our whole well-being. Now, this is just not a fact reserved for Christians, because rather there is increasing awareness of this right across society. You will have known, no doubt, within the last 10 years or so, the coming to the forefront of mind matters. And indeed, whenever discussions are had in secular events such as television debates or wider forum groups or even community groups right across our land, there is an awareness of the pressures that we face as individuals, but also then a quest for answers. So many, with a desire to find inner peace, they've turned to the solutions that this world has to offer. Indeed, many have turned to those which have originated in the Middle East or the Far East. Yoga, Reiki, mindfulness, these things abound right across the globe. And many of these things offer in and of themselves physical benefits to the individual. But many of these things also have taken to their full conclusion, and practice and participation only serve to lead us to further confusion. You see, these things and many other methods beside, they promise inner equilibrium. Friends, this morning, understand that these things are not the answer. They do not provide the solution, but rather, if fully followed, if fully implemented in our lives, they serve only to dethrone God from his rightful place in our hearts, and rather place ourselves as a sinful thing and elevate us in some godlike status. They achieve the very goal, do they not, that Satan had when he entered into the garden. Whenever he said to Eve, "Ye shall be as gods," that's what these matters, and that's what these activities, these methods have engaged in to their ultimate conclusion, achieve in one's life. Let me explain how. In almost all of the forms of relaxation techniques and mindfulness endeavors that you will be encouraged to follow, you will be exhorted to do this: empty your mind. To become as aware, detached from your reality, and to begin a search for that spirit of wellness which is to be found within. And remember, this is all with the promise that you will rise above the normal, and you will see life from a different perspective, and you will see yourself in a different light. All of this is mainstream. You don't have to purchase a book or attend a class to be influenced by these things. Indeed, if you were to take a simple survey across the internet, or indeed on any social media platform, you will be exposed to quotations and anecdotes that are all attributable to this movement. Catchy sayings and phrases which are the outworking of mindfulness techniques, but which are also liked and shared by millions of people, including, sadly, very many Christians. If you seek peace, be still. If you seek wisdom, be silent. If you seek love, be yourself. Love is your true nature. Everything else is just your journey back to it. Overcome the angry man by love. Overcome the ill-natured man by goodness. Overcome the miser with generosity. Overcome the liar with truth. Now, this morning, if I was to ask you to raise your hand in agreement or support of any of those statements, I dare say that there would be those amongst us who would raise our hands and say, "Those are good sayings. Those are sayings worthwhile repeating." But do you know that all of those sayings are attributed to Buddha? Those are the sayings of man. But those are the sayings that are circulated in Middle Eastern religions such as Buddhism and Hinduism, and which have found their way into the mainstream of Western society and now even perfectly accepted by Christians like such as you and I. And you see, this error that we come to is a blatant in-your-face error that we are seeking to highlight this morning. Rather, it's subtle, well-crafted lies which are very close to the truth. So close, in fact, that they're able to deceive and confuse even the very elect. So this morning we come to consider this matter of meditation, seeking to expose that which is, first of all, an error in regards to what is available in our society. We remind you from the Word of God that all of us must be able to identify the problems that exist within such techniques. Because a problem that exists within such techniques is simply this: it bypasses the great problem in all of our lives, sin. It elevates self, self-importance, self-value, self-good, and it seeks to move you as the individual to connect with your inner being, that God-like quality of greatness. But we must not only be able to identify what is the error of all of this, but we must be able to discern between truth and lies. Were you able to discern that which was an error in the statements that we read just a few moments ago? Remember, these are the statements of ungodly men. Ungodly men seeking to foster, nurture, and enlarge the ungodly nature within all of us. So how do we overcome? Well, we do the complete opposite. Remember, we said that if you were to follow such techniques, if you were to be involved in such activity to its ultimate conclusion, you would be exhorted to do this: empty your mind. But the Word of God encourages us not to empty our minds, but rather, instead of emptying our minds, we must fill our minds. Instead of thinking upon nothing, we are to think upon the unchangeable truth of God's Word. That's why, as we come to consider yet another chapter in this book of Philippians, we come to consider the matter of the mind. We come to consider the importance of meditation in the life of the Christian. We come to realize and identify the importance of the Word of God in the life and the mind of a Christian. We come to the end of this little epistle. We began, of course, 2 weeks ago, and it's Philippians in the chapter 2, but now we're coming to the end. And Paul, as he's been trying to do right throughout this little letter, he's exhorting us to be aware of matters of the mind. Remember, he refers to the mind directly 12 times in this little epistle, indirectly at least 12 other times, and indeed, as we come to consider other things that are found within, he addresses matters which pertain to us all, whether it be, of course, envy, jealousy, bitterness, wrath, anger, anxiety, depression, discouragement. All of these things are found addressed in this little epistle to the church of Philippi. Many have described this as being a journey to joy. And in order to experience the full joy of our salvation, in order to experience the full joy of what it means to be a Christian, to what it means to have your life transformed by the saving grace of our God, then we must win the battle of our minds. Paul, as he's writing, is seeking, I believe, to promote spiritual stability. Spiritual stability within the life of the individual, but also by default then also spiritual stability within the life of the fellowship. Right now we identify the direct link between spiritual stability and our thought life. Because you will only be spiritually strong and stable if you have a disciplined and guarded thought life. And many have floundered when it comes to the attacks of Satan. Many have floundered when it comes to be able to discern between good and evil. Many have floundered when it comes to being able to discern that which is error and that which is the truth according to the Word of God, because they are not spiritually stable, because they are not spiritually strong, because they do not guard their thought life. That's why he says at the beginning of this chapter 4, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and pride. tried so stand fast in the Lord. And Paul here is giving an exhortation to those who he shares an affinity with, those he loves in the Lord, those many of whom he was responsible firsthand of leading to the Lord Jesus Christ, of seeing their lives grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, of seeing them transformed by the miraculous grace of our God, and living the Christian life in that God-forsaken place of Philippi. And he says, stand fast. Stand fast. Any divergence from this, any entertaining of that which is contrary to the will of God for the believer, anything which runs contrary to the word of God, will mean a potentially fatal slippage. One which in no way allows the individual, you, me, to enjoy or enter into the full joy of our salvation. Must stand fast. That which has been shared with us down through the generations, that which many have taken a bold, courageous, and oftentimes fatal stand for. They've lost their life to guard the truth which has been passed to us. Are we willing to stand fast in such truth today? He says not only stand fast in verse 1, but he goes on to say in verse 4, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Here Paul is identifying the importance of an attitude of rejoicing. And that attitude of rejoicing is essential to a right thought life. This is of course a very hard thing to implement consistently in our own lives. Very often we are faced with challenges that enter in without any warning. The devil attacks. Life circumstances are turned upside down. That which seems so sure one day is so changeable the next. Nevertheless, an exhortation of Scripture is, even in such seasons, even so when such moments are past, rejoice in the Lord always. Despite the changing circumstances, despite the challenge of health problems and marital problems and even societal pressures and even the landscape in which we live, how ever increasingly changing for the believer, Christ would have us to exhibit in our lives that spirit, that attitude of continual, consistent rejoicing. We're so easily changed in regards to our perception and our attitude by what's going on around us. Just as we said a few moments ago, our minds are so preoccupied by the opinions of others, the impressions of others. Our minds are so preoccupied by what could or could not happen. Our minds are so preoccupied with what might be or could be the result of such and such a state of events. Circumstances of life so easily dictate our emotional responses. But Paul reminds us that our rejoicing is not in anything that we perceive here in this earth, anything that we face here in this earth, anything that we're involved in here in this earth. We're to rejoice in the Lord. The Word of God reminds us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And has there ever been a day that you've awakened and known a changing God? Has there ever been a day whenever your status and your standing in Christ has changed? Has there ever been a day when the eternal security of your soul has been diminished in any way or is under threat? Has there ever been a day that you've never received the manifold and bountiful blessings from an ever-loving Heavenly Father? Has there ever been a day whenever he has not promised to guide you and to lead you, even all in his will and in his service? Has there ever been a day whenever you have not known what it is to have the opportunity to delve into his word and to claim for yourself the unchanging promises that are the right of every believer? You're to rejoice in the Lord.
And I diminish not any trial or trouble that a believer is going through right now. I diminish not the fear or apprehension that some may have in regards to the future. I diminish not even that which is most undoubtedly a fear in all of our minds, is to how society is changing, the laws are changing, and all around us it seems as if men and women are waxing more evil and evil. But I tell you, it should never change the attitude of joy and rejoicing within our hearts. Singing, I go along life's road, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. Singing, I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. Remember the Lord, your Savior, my Savior. He is the one who is love. He is the one who is goodness. He is the one who is wisdom. He is the one who is power. He is the one who is compassion. He is the one who never fails. The one who died for us. The one who died as us. And the one who one day will welcome us home. And right now, friend, if you are going through a trial and a trouble, remember he is also the one who is able to bind the brokenhearted. That's who we're to rejoice in. And that's who our minds are to be fixed upon. The hymn writer put it this way: stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. So we're to stand fast. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. But in verse 6, we're to be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
We all fail at this. No doubt that we all come to those moments. We're faced with the reality of circumstances and fretfulness, worry, concern all the time. But when he says be careful for nothing, he says be anxious basically about nothing. Don't let that anxiety, don't let that fearfulness, don't let that concern be the overriding emotion that motivates you or guides or directs your choices or thoughts in that moment. Don't be so preoccupied with who you are. Don't be so preoccupied with what you have or don't have. Don't be so preoccupied with what you're going through that you fail to bring it to the Lord. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Wednesday night past, we were of course reminded of that great hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And I sat at the back of that meeting and I saw many heads in the lot and I saw many people enter in with gusto to the singing of it. But let me ask you, between Wednesday and today, have you lived it out? Has it actually changed how you've dealt with the problems that you're facing, the difficulties, the trials, the concerns that you have? Have you taken those things to the Lord and left them there? Because, friend, that reminder was not just to make us all feel warm and fuzzy inside and to leave with a good feeling. That reminder was to encourage us to be involved in that which is our right and privilege as believers. To take everything with thanksgiving and make it known unto God. So coming to the Lord in prayer allows the work of God to be done in your heart, in my heart, in your life, in your mind, in my mind. And it goes on to say in verse 7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus as you pray.
As you pass and let go of those burdens and concerns that overwhelm and discourage and make you feel downtrodden and even distressed, as you let them go and pass them to the Lord, then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the work that He does. That peace is most tangibly known. It floods us. Reminds us of who we are. Reminds us of the great truth of our salvation. But notice also, it keeps us that He guards us. Assists us. Enables us to overcome. He guards our spiritual and emotional stability. So that leads us all on to verse 8. In this verse, he sums up everything that he's been trying to say. Finally, brother, that's how we know he's summing it up. This little section has been an exhortation to right thoughts, right methods to deal with all of the matters which invariably arise and the concerns which will undoubtedly come as we're faced with life and its ever-changing circumstances. It says, finally, brother. This is the point he desires to emphasize. This is how he wants us to remember all the teaching that he sought to bring to the fore. And if we are to be spiritually stable, if we are to be spiritually strong, then his exhortation is this: meditate upon these things. The word used for think there, the verse 8, is much more than a passing thought. It's much more than a nodding of the head. It's much more than an affirmation, yes, that's something that I hold true to. It's a deliberate engagement of the mind to not only contemplate, but absolutely to apply the things that he has mentioned. These are the things that we are to allow to saturate our hearts and our minds, influencing our words, our actions. These are the things which will enable us to win the battle of the mind and to overcome. These are the things which fully and truly allow the power of God to work in and through us. And so what are they? He says, whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are true. Remember, the word of God reminds us in Psalm 19, in the verse 19, thy word is true. So if you want to embark upon a quest to discern between that which is true and that which is false, you begin with the Word of God. You begin with that which is unchangeably true. By that I mean, despite the ever-changing trends of society and indeed the different characteristics of the generations which come and go, it's God's Word that remains unchanging, unchangeable and true. Right throughout those ages. We come to a church and we fellowship one another around the Word of God. And remember that Paul describes the church, the local church, as being the pillar and ground of the truth. Why? Because it's a place where the Word of God is shared and declared. It couldn't be the pillar and ground of the truth if we simply stand up here and share our opinion. It couldn't be the pillar and ground of the truth if we all come together and decide in a mantra that we want to make our own and we begin to propagate that and we begin to preach and to teach that week after week, time after time. It will be the pillar and the ground of the truth. But it will be the pillar and the ground of the truth whenever the Word of God is opened, it's taken, read, and applied to each of our hearts and to each of our lives. That's why it's so essential that whenever you consider any matter in pertaining to attendance or participation or membership in any local assembly, you establish first and foremost that it's a Bible preaching, teaching church. The Word of God is central. Not only whatsoever things are true, but whatsoever things are honest. That means honorable. You've heard the saying, no doubt, perhaps bandied about around certain times of engagement or marriage, she'll make an honest man out of him. Simply means honorable. someone to be well regarded and thought of. Nevertheless, whatsoever things are honest, that's what the Word of God continues to teach, continues to manifest even to this very day. It's worthy of worship. The principles that are to be found in the Word of God and applicable to our lives. The person of Jesus Christ, who is consistently revealed from Genesis to Revelation, is all worthy of our worship, all worthy of our honor. Then he goes on to say, whatsoever things are just, it means righteous, fair. We live in an unjust world. We live in a place where justice is very rarely known or experienced today, sadly by many, around the world. But here, as we come to meditate upon those things which will furnish us and equip us with characteristics and attributes which are essential to living life and to overcoming in life, we're reminded that we must dwell on things which are just, righteous, fair, consistent with the holiness of God. Now he goes on to say, whatsoever things are pure, undefiled, and clean. We live in a corrupt world. Even now, as you perhaps watch movies or television programs, that which is shared with audiences of very young ages is ever increasingly more and more corrupt, more and more defined. The muck and filth of this world is to be found in movies which are rated PG and television programs which are broadcast before 9 p.m. All around is that which is defiled and defiles. But we're to think upon that which is undefiled, that which is clean. Whatsoever things are lovely, that means attractive, winsome, sweet, or gracious. Those which are appealing, even as people outwardly perceive them and understand them as they manifest themselves in our lives, as the fruits of those things are seen in our lives, they are qualities which are winsome. They produce that which is sweet and gracious in our demeanor and our mannerisms. Then he goes on to say, whatsoever things are of good report, that which builds up, that which edifies, that which promotes the good of others, not just looks after one's own self. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So as you and I are exhorted to win the battle of the mind, then Paul reminds us here that we're to stand fast in the Lord, we're to rejoice, we're to be careful, that means anxious for nothing, but we are to meditate. Meditate upon that which will fully benefit us. You might ask today, how can I meditate? How should I meditate? How does that outwork itself in my life and my daily schedule? It begins with a quiet time. It begins with a time in your day carved out entirely for God. That means that you have no music on in the background. That means that the phone is silenced, that you're not listening for alerts or chimes. That means that you have nothing that's pressurizing that time, squeezing it to its absolute maximum. You've carved it out just for God. It involves reading God's Word. For to meditate upon that which is true, we must begin with the Word of God. It's not to say other devotional aids and books and schedules and activities are not profitable, for many of them can be. Equally so, some of them cannot be, but nevertheless, that is something we must be discerning about. But we begin with the Word of God. We begin by reading His Word. We begin by identifying even that message that is contained in the passage that we're reading and applying it to our own lives and thinking upon it, the themes of it, the truths of it, the hope that is found within it, the warnings, the challenges, the convicting parts. We should read the Word of God consecutively. It means we just don't scatter on it right throughout the Bible, opening our Bibles and reading that passage that our fingers fall upon in the morning. No, we read consecutively through the Word of God. book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, here a little, there a little, in the way, by the way, precept upon precept, line upon line. That's how we're going to build up our knowledge in the Word of God, reading it consecutively. We're going to read it carefully, not just glancing through it, not just scanning through it, not just reading it. It was simply to make it from verse 1 down to verse 23, if we're reading chapter 4 today, and say, have we done it? Read it carefully. You read it carefully, you'll begin to identify clauses, you'll begin to identify tenses, you'll begin to identify that which communicates to the past, that which speaks forward to the future, that which allows us to fully understand what it means to be saved. We're to read it confidently. This is God's Word. And this is our message for today. This is what God would have us to focus our minds upon, build our lives upon. This, with authority, can be applied in every circumstance and every situation. So we read it confidently. Begins with a quiet time and involves reading God's Word, but it results in application. Every day you should be seeking to find and identify something in your reading that can be applied, can be lived out. But it also results in an appetite. The more you do it, the more you'll want to do it. Because the more you'll win the battle of the mind. The more that spiritual stability will be evident in your life, the more that spiritual strength will be evident in your life, the more that you will be able and equipped to overcome the challenges of the day. You do a good thing once, you'll want to do it again. And it's exactly the same with the Word of God. Some say, well, I struggle to read the Word of God. I labor through books like Leviticus. I labor through Ezekiel, Daniel, the books of Chronicles. I hate reading genealogies. There are many things that discourage me or hamper me in my efforts to make it through the Bible. We must persevere. But definitely, if you're beginning to establish this as a pattern in your life, don't begin with those books. But we must make it through those books. We must overcome. We must be deliberate in our attempts to meditate upon that which God's Word exhorts us to. We must be deliberate and purposeful in our endeavors day by day to find that time and to apply that truth and to win the battle of our mind. We must do everything to fill our hearts and our minds. Not empty them, fill them with that which will enable us to overcome. As he says there in verse 1, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved. And then in verse 8, he says, finally, brother. He appeals with the strongest of terms to you and I. The way we can appeal one to another, I can appeal to you, you can appeal to me. To allow this to be so. Why it's so important, why it's so essential is because if these things abound in your life, then without a shadow of a doubt, they will abound in this fellowship. And if these things abound in my life, they will abound in this fellowship. And a fellowship who knows what it is to overcome in the mind, to allow the Word of God to be central, is a fellowship which will always know the blessing and indeed the presence of the Lord. That's why, yes, it's a corporate exhortation, but it begins with a personal application. Today I ask you, will you meditate upon that which will benefit
your brothers and sisters in Christ. May God bless this word to all of our hearts. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that you've not left us without the answers, nor indeed the guidance that is required. And yes, O Lord, there are many things that are to be found in this world which can provide help, support, and comfort. We truly recognize and unashamedly say that there is none that surpasses thy word. And so let that word be a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And let it be that which guides us from day to day. Let it be that which captivates our hearts and minds and our thoughts. Let it be that which we purposefully even set ourselves to the study and meditation of. And truly may the Holy Spirit of God be our guide. Father, it's not easy. There are many things which will seek to hinder and hamper us in our efforts to do so. But we're thankful, Father, that even as Paul goes on to say, the greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So with that confidence, help us all to launch forth into even greater endeavors to know thee, to dwell in thy word, and to reap the rich rewards of what it means to abide in Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.